Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Let's get into the scripture. You ready for the word of God? My passage today is in Isaiah. And before we read it, the context is Isaiah, a prophet, is speaking to God's people, and they have drifted from God yet again, a pattern that we see all over the Old Testament. So they're still doing all their religious things. They're bringing their offerings, but they're not bringing them with the right heart. And God is coming in strong with a correction. If you read the whole passage, it's pretty intense about them getting their hearts right. And we pick up a promise right in the middle. So we're going to read Isaiah 18 to 20. And it says, "Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Verse 19, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Now, this passage does name a real cost in resisting God, but today I want us to sit in the invitation rather than the warning, which is verse 19. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. God doesn't want to scare us into compliance. That's not who He is. He wants to win our hearts. And I feel like this verse for us today is like God holding out His hand for us. Not striving, not perfection, just willingness and obedience. And yes, I'm so aware it's a little bit harder than that. It's not just willingness and obedience, but we're going to journey that through today. You ready? Fantastic. Thank you so much, team. You can head off. So if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. I love how it's separated into two separate words, willing and obedient. Because you can be obedient without being willing, right? I can think of so many examples where my children have obeyed huffing and puffing and feet stomping up the stairs. We have a double story house, and if we ask them to go upstairs to do anything at all, you would think we have asked them to climb Everest. It is something out of this world. I describe it as my daughter melting up the stairs. So we can do things in obedience, but not have a willing heart, right? Yeah. Ever done that? Yeah. Also, on the other side, we can be so willing in theory, but never actually step out in obedience. It happens all the time. It's really common. Anyone ever done that? Have such good intentions, but never made a move? Yeah, I have. And as a parent, I want both. I want willingness and obedience from my children. So much more does God want willingness and obedience from us, His children. He wants our hearts turned towards Him, willingness, and He wants our feet actually walking on the path He set before us, obedience. He wants both, which is the title of my message today, willing and obedient. Turn to your neighbor and say, willing and obedient. So if God is inviting us into this invitation, holding out His hand, we need to understand what He's actually inviting us into. So what is the good things of the land? I think sometimes we hear a scripture like this and we immediately think about the obvious blessing in that sense. We think about provision, opportunity, open doors, God's calling, God doing good things in our lives. And yes, I absolutely believe God does these things. But today I want to submit to you that sometimes the good things of the land is actually much bigger than that. The good things in the land are not just what God gives you, but the kind of life that He wants you to live. There's a wonderful verse that we'll read together, John 10:10, that says, Jesus says He came so that we would have life and have it to the full. God is interested in the fullness of our lives. He cares about your spiritual life, obviously, but He cares about your marriage, and He cares about your parenting, and He cares about your friendships, and He cares about how you handle conflict and how you speak to people when you're frustrated, how you handle disappointment and whatever you're carrying, anger, unforgiveness, regret, shame. He cares about it all. And sometimes the good thing of the land is not a new opportunity or a blessing. Sometimes the good things of the land is something that you've been carrying that you now walk in freedom. Sometimes it's learning how to communicate properly with your husband or your wife. Sometimes it's dealing with anger instead of continuing to justify it. Sometimes it's forgiving someone. Sometimes it's allowing God to heal something that you have learned to live with. And sometimes the good thing of the land is simply becoming the type of person who is capable to sustain the blessing that you are praying for. All of these things are gifts from God. God is a good father. He is not trying to withhold good things from us. He wants to give good things to his children, right? We read this in Matthew 7:11. If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? I believe that sometimes we can have a very narrow view of what a good gift looks like. Maybe it sounds like this. We pray, God, give me the promotion. And then God says, I want to give you character and integrity. And then you say, God, I think you misunderstood my prayer. And we say, God, give me the relationship. And he says, I want to teach you how to love. And God, we say, God, fix my marriage. And God says, I want to teach you how to communicate and forgive and serve and lay down your pride. And then we definitely say, God, I wanted a miracle with a little bit less participation from me, right? This is how it goes. We pray, God, take away my anger. And he says, I want to deal with what's underneath it. If you were in Connect Group this week, we had this great discussion around fear and peace. And we talked a lot about how sometimes God gives us peace by removing the storm altogether. But sometimes God gives peace in you. In you, not the storm. We focus on the storm, but sometimes God's focusing on us. And when we receive that peace inside of us, the storm actually starts to look a little bit different, right? Our prayer is so often, God, give me more of this or that. But he says, I want to make you whole. And part of the good things of the land, if we are willing and obedient, is wholeness, a full life. By no means a perfect life or a pain-free life, but a life that is increasingly whole because it is centered around Jesus. And this is why willingness and obedience matter so much. Because sometimes the good thing that God wants to lead you in is on the other side of an uncomfortable yes, right? The better marriage might be on the other side of some really difficult conversations. Your freedom might be on the other side of forgiveness. Emotional maturity in yourself is likely on the other side of taking responsibility. Peace might be found on the other side of surrendering something that you've been trying to control. And healing might be on the other side of actually admitting, I actually need help, or I really was wrong. So when we ask God, when God asks for our willingness and obedience, he is not trying to make our lives smaller. It is the opposite. He is trying to make our lives bigger. He is leading us into life. And we understand this as parents, that when we ask for willingness and obedience in our children, we don't want to make their lives smaller and limited. It's the opposite. We are interested in developing character within them now so that they can grow up into decent adults and live whole and fulfilling, beautiful lives. And it is the same with God. He is leading us into the good things of the land. He is a good father and a good father who gives us these good gifts. And sometimes the greatest gift God can give us is not to just put something in our hands, but it's something he develops inside of us over time. And so today I want to submit to you that being willing and obedient does not just lead to blessing, but it leads to wholeness. Amen? Amen. So if willingness on our part start believing that God is good, the good things of the land, we need to ask a pretty important question. What happens if we don't actually believe that? right? Are we believing lies that are keeping us from saying yes? Sometimes our problem is not that we do not want to obey God. Sometimes we're unwilling to start with because underneath we have believed a lie about God. And so even right now, I pray, Holy Spirit, all across this room and online, that you would speak to us right now and reveal in our spirit lies that maybe we have believed, big or small. Would you do that now in the name of Jesus? A lot of us quietly disqualify ourselves from this invitation, the promise that God has for us, way before we've even thought about stepping into it. You might never say it out loud, but somewhere underneath a quiet voice has said, that promise is for other people, the person to the left, to the right, not me. Maybe you look at someone else and think they have it all together. Maybe someone who's walking with God for a long time. Surely a great marriage is for them, but not for me. Oh, I can see how they've changed and dealt with their anger. I could never do that. That's not for me. Or maybe the line sounds a little bit different inside. It says, I have messed up too much to receive that. When you look at your past, maybe even your past year, you think something like, surely there's a limit on how many times I can stuff up. That is a lie from the enemy. Matthew 7:11 reminds us that even imperfect parents know how to give good gifts to their children. So much more, your Father in heaven wants to give good gifts to you. It's not about what you have done to receive, to earn these things. And it's not about a clean record or qualifying first for the good things of the land. These things we may never say out loud, but quietly underneath the surface, they shape how we pray, they shape what we actually ask God for, and they shape what we've already decided is available for us. What we believe about God will determine if we are willing to be obedient to Him. That's the truth. And the lie doesn't just affect what we believe, it affects what we're willing to trust God with in our lives. If I believe God is disappointed in me, I will hide. I'll exclude myself. If I believe that God is withholding from me or He doesn't really know what's best for me, I do, I'll resist His instruction, right? So sometimes what looks like disobedient on the outside, not doing what God has asked, actually began a really long time ago with a distorted view of God on the inside. So if the goodness is of God, the good things of the land is bigger and better than we thought, right? Then wholeness is part of what He is leading us into. So what does willingness then actually look like? I believe that willingness is the yes in our heart. Right at the start, top button, the yes in our heart. Perhaps we act like my children sometimes. We go upstairs when asked to. We obey His word, His instruction, His call, whatever it is for you. Technically we obey, but there's no real willingness in it. It's all huffing and puffing and stomping and maybe even a slam door. Not my children. Definitely my children. And here's the thing. When my kids obey like that, I got their behavior right. They went upstairs. I got what I asked for, but I didn't get their heart. And if I'm honest, obedience like that in that way doesn't make me feel loved or respected. It makes me feel tolerated at best, right? But we do that to God sometimes, right? And I wonder how often God gets the same huffing and puffing and stomping obedience from us. We go, we do the thing, we obey, but we make sure He knows we do not want to do it. Maybe God is inviting us into something deeper than simply doing what He says. God wants our willingness. He wants our heart. He wants our yes to come from trust in Him that He is good and He knows better, not just our compliance. There's such a huge difference between saying, fine. Sorry, I was trying to channel Anya. Fine. There's a huge difference between fine, I'll do it, and yes, Lord, I trust you, I'll do it. Huge difference, right? And the willingness in our heart to do what the Lord has asked us to do in the big and in the small begins with a yes in our heart before we take a step of obedience. It's what you believe about God turned into a yes on the inside before any action happens on the outside. This is not always easy, obviously. And culture teaches us to follow our feelings, to pursue comfort, to protect ourselves from discomfort. But that's not biblical. We read in Galatians 5, 17, the desires of the flesh are against the spirit. They are at odds. They are at war. My flesh wants comfort. My spirit wants calling. And sometimes what we call comfort, where we feel so safe, really sometimes could just be avoidance. Avoiding the conversation, avoiding the responsibility, avoiding the thing within us that actually needs healing. Sure, comfort can be a place of rest, but it has never meant to be a place to live. Sometimes we obey Lord saying, yes, Lord, I trust you, but I need to know a few things before I take the step of obedience, right? Anyone relate to this? Me, very much so. I want to know all the details twice, okay? Anyone else? Four on the front row. I do not believe you. Scripture is full of people who said yes before they saw the full picture, okay? Let's think about Mary. She was a teenage girl just going about her own life who suddenly got told by an angel that she would miraculously conceive the Son of God. That is insane. Have you ever put yourself in her shoes, in that picture? No warning, no preparation. It completely flipped her world upside down. Her reputation, her engagement, her entire future. And her response was not, let me think about it. Whoa. Her response was not, can you let me a bit of information? How's this going to work out? How are we going to comms this? How are we going to roll it out? What, like, so many questions, which is very likely what I've asked the angel. But it was, let it be according to your will. Let it be according to your will, without all the details. We read that in Luke 1:38. I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left her. She said yes before she understood what she was saying yes to. And her heart was turned towards God before the picture was clear, without certainty and no regard for comfort. That was authentic willingness to God. What an example she said, set for us. Another example in the Bible is Abraham. You might know this passage from Genesis 12. It says, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to a land that I will show you. God told Abraham to leave his homeland, his family, everything familiar, to go to a place that he will show him later. Not now, later. Imagine that for a second. We are not talking about moving from Cardinia to Winthrop. It's a faraway land that I will show you later. No Google Maps pin, nothing. We read over these scriptures, we're like, yeah, but imagine if God asked that of you. What if God asked that of me? Wow, we'd be going on a journey for sure. And so I'm sorry to be the bringer of bad news today, but our willingness very often has to come before the clarity. We want God to give us a map when God gives us a next step, right? We would love to have it the other way around. Understand first and then obey, but that's rarely how God works. He asks for a yes in our heart, and often the clarity comes somewhere in the walking out of it, right? Willingness is a yes in my heart, and then obedience is the next step that I take. You know what I've learned over the years is obedience is not often as dramatic as I play it out in my mind. In my mind at least, right? Very often it's small and it's repeated and it's mostly unseen. I love clarity. I think we've established that in the willing piece. I love knowing where we're going. But if you look at the scriptures, obedience doesn't come with a map. It just comes with the next step. And your obedience is just the next step. Some biblical examples, if we think about Moses. Before Moses stood in front of Pharaoh, before the plagues and the Red Sea, before the moments we remember, he spent 40 years tending someone else's sheep with no title and no audience. And the crazy God thing about that is that time was not wasted at all. It was forming him into the leader that he needed to be to go back to Egypt. We tend to celebrate the 10 minutes and overlook the 40 years, right? We naturally celebrate platform. But often God is doing his deepest work when no one is watching. God spent 40 years on the unseen before he got the 10 minutes everyone remembers. Isn't that crazy? Even when Moses stood in front of the burning bush, he felt insecure and he felt unqualified, and there was a lot of back and forth with God. He listed all the reasons why he was not the right person for the job, but God still called him and Moses obeyed. He took a step. He yielded his own will and his own preferences, and he took a step of obedience for what God was asking. Obedience came before confidence, not after. Moses did not feel ready. He obeyed God anyway. He obeyed God a little bit scared. Has anyone ever had to do that? Today. The readiness came later. It was in the doing of the things that he became ready for the job at hand. If you are in a wilderness season of some shape or another, a stretch where nothing feels like it's building towards anything, do not assume that it is wasted. God always does something in the unseen parts of our lives. This is often where obedience is built, not just in the big visible moments where you decide, yes, I'm going to follow God, but in the small, unseen moments where nobody's watching. Maybe you're waiting to feel ready to step into what's next. But I feel God is saying today, just take the next step. Let me give you another biblical example of this on the slightly touchier subject of pride. In 2 Kings 5, there's a man named Naaman, and he was a commander in the army of Aram. He was super powerful, super respected, everything you would want in a leader, but he had leprosy. Not so good. And this young servant girl in his household was telling his wife about this prophet who's in town in Israel who could heal him. And so he went to go see the prophet Elisha. He was expecting something impressive. I've come all this way. Surely there's going to be this big prophet moment, like a wave of the hand. Maybe there'll be fire. Maybe there'll be smoke. Something worthy of his rank. Instead, when he gets there, Elisha doesn't even come outside. He sends a messenger and tells Naaman to go wash in the Jordan 7 times. That was it. That was the whole thing. And Naaman was actually furious, the Bible records, because this was so beneath him that he almost walks away. He was so frustrated. And so his servants are like hurrying around trying to encourage him. Hey, if he asked you to do something hard, you would have done it, right? And he's like, yeah. He's like, well, this is easy. Just do it. And so he reluctantly does it. So he goes into the river, dips 7 times, and he's completely healed. Wow. Crazy story, right? And in this case, he was struggling with the humiliation of obedience because of his pride. He wanted his obedience to match his stature and look impressive, for his obedience to be big and noticed, when God was actually asking for something really plain and simple, to go dip in the water 7 times. Sometimes God asks us to do something simple, and our pride in there, that little monster, wants something spectacular. Naaman received what he needed on the other side of the plain, undignified yes to something he considered beneath him. Sometimes our next step, sometimes your next step, is not very impressive. It's an apology. It's asking for help. It's letting something go. It's forgiving someone. It's turning up. It's having the hard conversation. It's getting accountable. It's doing the ordinary thing that Holy Spirit has already asked you to do. I've had to learn this in my own life. I love that I'm type A, so to speak. Everyone know what type A is? It's the organized one that likes the details. Yep. I love being organized, driven, decisive. But I have to be honest, some of those strengths have some pretty bad cons too. I can tend to be controlling and inconsiderate. I can be self-focused without even realizing it. And for the longest time, I didn't even want to look at those parts of myself, if I'm honest. I liked my edges, so to speak, because they gave me results. And it's actually all I'd ever known. I've been like this since I was little. But God kept speaking to me about my heart and the way I was treating people and the way I was responding when things didn't go my way. He was speaking to me about wholeness, right? Not just performance. And honestly, I didn't want to hear it because I know that change is hard. I'm just like you. Change is hard. I don't want to go there in my mind or in my heart. But I knew what God was asking me to do and I just didn't want to do it. And I think that's the reality for a lot of us, right? Sometimes we're not confused about what God is saying. We're simply just not willing to do it. And so I was stuck there until I yielded. I love that word, yield. There's something about it that speaks of surrender, letting go of my own way and saying, God, you're right, I'm willing. Don't have the details. I'm not sure what it's going to cost me, but I'm willing. I'm willing to go on this journey. And as I became willing to change, willing to grow, willing to let God touch part of me that I'd been protecting, I then started to be obedient. And what I've learned is that obedience was not as dramatic as I imagined it would be. For me, it looked like really small things. It looked like biting my tongue when someone was being super annoying. It looked like letting a small thing actually stay small and not make it into this huge thing that I wanted to in my head. It meant choosing not to make a sharp comment that I absolutely could have and probably would have justified making. It meant choosing to apologize, admitting that I was wrong. It meant choosing to listen instead of speak, be slow to speak and quick to listen, or whatever the verse is like a lens for me now. Choosing to let go of something that I wanted to control. Nobody saw those moments. Nobody clapped. Nobody saw how hard I was trying. They were tiny, unseen, and honestly pretty forgettable things, right? Yeah. Except that they weren't. Those moments were forming something inside of me. And over time, I can honestly say that God has taken the sharp edges of my personality and made them smoother. He hasn't removed them completely. I'm still type A, I'm still driven, I'm still decisive, I'm still me. But I like to liken it to like what sandpaper does to wood, right? Slow, deliberate, a little bit painful in the moment, but over time, your edges become smoother. And I think that's what part of wholeness looks like for us. The good things of the land is God doing a slow, deliberate work in each of one of us. Not becoming a different person, but allowing Jesus to transform the parts of me that were hurting me and hurting those around me. And here's what I've come to learn, that God can use you while he heals you. He doesn't wait until he's finished to use you. That is a lie we so often believe, and I often hear in conversations. He's been doing this work through my young adult years and in marriage and in parenting and in ministry. And life doesn't stop until I'm whole. He's forming me in real time, right in the middle of my life. How good is that? And I honestly don't say this boastfully, but I know that I am not the same person I was 6 months ago. Or a year, or two, or five, or 10. I'm not, because of what the Lord has done. And I know I've had a part to play. I've had to be willing and obedient. And I want that to be the trajectory of my whole life, becoming more like Jesus, yielding, growing, responding when God speaks. Because I really believe that God wants that for all of us. Every single one of us. He wants that to be the trajectory of your life, becoming more whole in 6 months' time, and in a year, and in five, and in 10. God puts things in our hands. We want God to put things in our hands. He gives us great blessings. He gives us great opportunities. He opens the door. I absolutely believe that. But I also believe that sometimes His mission is to develop something in us. Maybe the good thing of the land is that He wants to lead you into peace that comes when you finally surrender. Maybe it's the marriage that becomes healthier because you are willing to have the difficult conversations. Maybe it's freedom for you because you're finally ready to forgive and let go. Maybe it's the character you need to sustain the thing that you've been praying for. And for me, all those tiny moments of obedience over and over again when I've said, God, you're right, I'm wrong, I'm willing, I'm going to be obedient. It's like we talked about, He doesn't just take the storm away to give us peace, but He puts peace within us. And when you have that peace, when you are walking in willingness and obedience, I find that the storm looks slightly different. Perhaps the waves are not as big as I thought they were. Perhaps I'm seeing them through a different lens now. Perhaps the wind isn't as loud as I thought they were. Because God is changing me from the inside, how I see everything around me also changes for the better. When we take the next step of obedience, even in tiny, tongue-biting moments, something changes within us. The storm doesn't always change, but something changes within you. The storm looks different. Maybe today God isn't asking you to figure the whole thing out. He is just asking for your yes. And you don't need the whole map. You just need to take the next step. Willingness and obedience doesn't just lead to blessing, but it leads to your wholeness. So as the worship team comes to join me, I love this scripture in John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. You notice the order of the sentence. Jesus doesn't say, keep my commandments so that you will love me. He says, if you love me, you will keep them. All of this is not about performance. It is not about earning God's approval or proving yourself worthy, because through Jesus, you already have His love and His grace, and you are completely and fully accepted in Him. You need to hear that. Obedience is simply what love looks like when it's lived out. And this is why Jesus changes the whole conversation. Obedience flows from love. We do not obey so that God will love us. We obey because in Jesus, we already know that He does, right? Beautiful scripture in Philippians 2:8 says, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The Isaiah scripture that we read that talks about our sins are like scarlet, that will be white as snow, red as crimson, that'll be like wool. Even back then, Isaiah was pointing to Jesus. Jesus is the one that makes us white as snow. And we obey because Jesus obeyed, even to the point of death. He obeyed out of love, love for us, love for His Father. So we obey out of love. And that's a simple pattern for us that we can follow, modeled in Jesus. And obedience always, always involves some sort of surrender, right? It means laying down our preferences, our comfort, our plans, and trusting God's way above our own. And that's actually often where the real growth happens. Not in the moments we get out on our own, but in the moments that we choose to surrender our will and we choose to trust His ways, because we love him. We love him.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.